We didn't miss anybody wanting to sing a special, did we? Bill Don's still working on his. He's been working on it as long as I've known him. When he does it, it's going to be special. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 is where we're going to pick up. Romans 13, 11, if you're able, let's stand together. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for our young people. It's a blessing to see them up here singing for the glory of our God and King, and I praise God for them. And now we have time to spend in the Word of God. Romans 13, verse 11 is where we left this morning, and we're going to finish out chapter 13, if the Lord will allow us to. Let's pray, and then we will read the Scriptures together as we get started. Brother Ben, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. As you're still standing, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we talked about submitting ourselves to God-ordained authorities, owing no one anything but to love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. And now in the end of this chapter, we see it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Now, this could be literal. I know some of you may have eaten a little bit too much dessert, and now the carbs are hitting hard, and you're sleepy, or maybe it's just that time of the day you start to be a little tired. But he's not talking about physical sleep here. He's talking about spiritual sleep. And I think if you're paying any attention at all in the world today and in that day, Christians sometimes spiritually are sleepy. They're lazy, they're apathetic, and they're just kind of snoozing while the world around them is perishing. And what Paul is saying is it's time to wake up. Well, why is it time to wake up? Well, first of all, we have to know the time. And what time is it? Our salvation is nearer. Our salvation is closer. Our salvation is at hand. It's nearer than when we believe. And don't you love how God's word works? Like, this was written a long, long time ago. And Paul was able to say to the saints at Rome, your salvation, the return of the Lord, the final redemption is nearer now than it was when you believed. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we can read these words and it applies just as well today. Your salvation, the day of the Lord's return, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's nearer right now than it was when you believed. It's nearer, and so we have to know what time it is. Well, what time is it? Well, it's almost daytime. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The time is near. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we are in this spiritual time of darkness, but one day, and one day soon, the Lord is going to come again, and he's going to bring his light permanently again. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This world that we live in, the things that we can see and hear and smell and touch and taste, all of the things that we experience in this life, it's all going to be burned up one day. And if all of this is going to be burned up, why would we keep living for things that are going to be dissolved? Why wouldn't we live for things that are going to be eternal? And he's saying, wake up, because you need to know what time it is. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So first of all, we need to know the time. What time is it? Well, Jesus gave a parable about those who went to work at the 11th hour. The time when the day was almost over. The time when there was only a little while left to work. The time when it was just almost finished. And friends, I mean, you just got to know that it's much nearer now than it was then. Now, who knows when the Lord's coming again? Well, what did Jesus say? He said the Father knows, right? No man, not the angels in heaven, but only the Father himself knows what time. So what do? Well, we're supposed to work and watch and wait and be ready and be busy doing our Father's business, because we don't know what day or hour he's coming again. So we're to live like it could be today. Let me ask you a question. Could Jesus come today? Are you sure about that? I mean, you really believe that the rapture could happen at any moment? You actually really believe that? So most of you are nodding your head. Be careful, don't nod too deep. Get stuck down there. Some of you are nodding your head. You actually literally believe that there's going to be a rapture, that Jesus is going to catch away the saints. You believe that, that he's going to take the church out of this world. And you believe that that's imminent, like his return is imminent. It could happen at any time. You believe that everything prophetically the Bible teaches, there's nothing to keep Jesus from coming back today. You believe that theologically. You believe that doctrinally. But the question is, are we living like that? Do we live every day like we actually understand that the time is at hand? Do we actually believe that it's really near? That Jesus is at hand, that his return is imminent, that he could literally blow the trumpet at any time, and this could all be done? Because I think if we're honest before God this afternoon, very few, if any of us, live every day like it could be the day Jesus comes again. I got an idea. If we knew he was coming back today, we would have probably done some things different. There'd have probably been some things we would do different in our own lives. The attitude of our heart would be different. The thoughts on our mind would be different. We probably would have reached out to some people that we won't reach out to today. If I knew it was my last day, I might live a little different than I have. But it ought to be. It ought to be that we can put our head on our pillow every night and say, I live today like Jesus was coming back today. It ought to be that we know what time it is, and spiritually we wake up. I would suggest to you this evening, this afternoon, that we're in desperate need of revival in America today. I would suggest to you that we're in desperate need of revival in our church today. That we need our spirits woken up. The sad thing is usually we're kind of hard-headed. It seems like it takes tragedy to wake us up sometimes. But it shouldn't be that God has to send a tragedy to wake us up. It ought to be that we wake up because God's word says to wake up. It's high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. So we got to know the time. We got to wake up. So what does it mean to wake up? Well, if we're talking about spiritually being asleep, that means that I'm kind of unaware of what's going on. I don't know if that happens when you sleep, but I'm pretty unaware of what's going on when I'm asleep. Some of you are what they call light sleepers. Slightest little thing wakes you up, you kind of have an awareness of what's going on, even when you're asleep. But other people like me are blessed with sleeping like the dead. Thunderstorm, tornado, earthquake, doesn't matter. I sleep through it all. Anybody else like that? Like, when I'm asleep, I'm asleep. Amen. God bless you people. When you're asleep, you're not aware of what's going on. When you're asleep, you're not active. When you're asleep, you're not getting anything done. And what he's saying is spiritually, we need to wake up. So what does that mean? Well, spiritually, if I'm going to wake up, I need to be aware of what's going on. I need to be active in doing what God's called me to do. I've got to wake up. And so spiritually, he's calling us to wake up. And then when we wake up, what do? We have to put off the works of darkness. Put off, he says in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So we put off the works of darkness. He gives us some examples here. Rioting is revelings or carousal, and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. And then he talks about strife and envy. So these things are directly tied to the pagan worship of the day. These things are sexual immorality and all kinds of wickedness. And the way that these pagans worship their gods by getting drunk and committing all kinds of acts of immorality. And he's saying, put those things off from you. Don't continue in the ways of darkness. Put off the works of darkness. And everybody in the room today and watching online is like, well, I'm not a pagan. I didn't grow up going to the pagan temples, doing the pagan things. But we've been just as wicked. There's nothing new under the sun. And maybe you didn't grow up going to the temple of Diana, but it doesn't mean that we've not been guilty of wicked things. And he's saying to put these things away from you, to put them off, has the idea of like divorcing yourself from them, being completely removed from them, casting them away forever, that we put them out of our lives, out of our minds for good. So cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, when you think of the armor of light, what's the first thing you think of biblically? Put on the whole armor of God, right? Put on the whole armor of God. And we learn about that in Ephesians, that we would put on the whole armor of God, that we can learn to stand in the last days, that we would stand against the attacks of the devil. It's interesting, this word armor is usually translated weapons or instruments. So check this out. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This same word armor that we have in our text today is the same word instruments that's in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He says that you don't want to allow sin to reign in your body because you don't want to obey the lust of it. But what you want to do is yield yourself, your body, as instruments of righteousness rather than yielding your body, the members, the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. So this word armor, instruments, is the same word. And he's saying that we want to put on the instruments or the weapons of light, of good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, This is our word, armor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when we're talking about putting on the armor of light, it's not just having that shield of faith, not just having that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It's not just those defensive things. It's also this, having our weapons, our instruments, given over to what is good and right. And so it's always this picture, after you're saved, putting off the old and putting on the new. Not walking in darkness, but walking in light. Not giving ourselves over to wickedness and lasciviousness and wantonness. That's wicked, immoral thinking. Don't give yourself over to that, but rather bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We got to fight that fight, and it's going to happen in our mind. Because we've woken up to the reality that our salvation is more near than when we believed. Because we've woken up to the reality that the night is far spent. The day of his coming is at hand. It's very near. So we put off the works of darkness. We put on the armor of light. And we want to walk honestly as in the day. Walk in decency as in the daytime. And then we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for the flesh so that we can fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to put on the new man, put on the whole armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on faith, to put on the helmet of salvation, to put on mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. The scriptures admonish us to put on a lot of good things, but here we're reminded to put on the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God made you a child of God by putting you into Jesus. When you were saved, you're placed in Christ. For how long? For eternity. You are in Christ. You put on Christ. It happened when you were saved. But now in our text in verse 14, Paul's telling the saints to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Paul, I did that when I was saved. I put on Christ. You already said that when you wrote to the churches of Galatia. You said that when we were saved, we put on Christ. But now he's saying, put on Christ again. How do I do that? Do I just keep getting saved? Sometimes I meet people and I ask them if they've been born again. They're like, oh yeah, I've been born again 7 times. Well, if we understand our Bibles right, you're only saved once. You're lost and then you're saved. And once you're saved forever. So he's not saying to get saved over and over again, put Christ on over again. But what he's saying is, this is words that describe putting a garment on. It's putting on the things of Christ. And all the stuff that I mentioned that we read about, putting on the whole armor of God, putting on the new man, the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. When we put on those things, we're putting on the attributes of Christ, and we do that through the scriptures and through the Spirit of God. And when we walk in the Spirit, what we're doing is we're putting on the things of Jesus. We're living like our Savior, which is exactly what he called us to do, to be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we put on Christ, it places us, we stop making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. You know what happens? You put all this together, guys. Listen. When we sin, we've lost the battle in our mind. We've thought about something. We've entertained lust. And where does that sin come from? Well, lust comes from inside of us, right? Every man's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We've entertained that and we've allowed sin to be conceived. What did we do? Well, then we set ourselves up and we make provision for the flesh. We put ourselves in an opportunity to provide ourselves with an opportunity to sin against God. Don't make provision for the flesh. But everyone in this room and any Christian who's watching online, we have all been guilty of making opportunity for sin. Haven't we? Now, this is the part of the sermon where I would use gluttony as an example. But I was threatened. I was threatened after lunch today that if I preached against and I preached about gluttony, that I was going to get tackled on the live stream. I'm tempted to test it. So I'm not going to use gluttony as an example. But if we're really honest, we can see times in our lives where we have gone out of our way to create opportunity to sin. And it doesn't matter whether it's some kind of sexual sin, like pornography, or whether it's drugs or alcohol, or any other thing that any other sin that you can conceive of this afternoon. We create an opportunity. We make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But friends, when you put on Jesus, when you put Christ on every day through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you're going to find it more and more difficult to make provision for the flesh. Because we're putting off the works of darkness and we're putting on the weapons of light. And we can fight that good fight of faith. Let's stand together.